Hi, everyone. Today I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 26. Please follow along with the verses in your own Bible or on the screen. If you prefer a physical Bible, please put your hand up to notify the ushers and they will come to give you one. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Any among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection have already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood of clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue a righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Pastor Dan will now deliver the sermon.
Good morning again, everyone. Just a real quick note. We looked at the entirety of 1 Timothy chapter 2. The second half of it from verse 14 onwards is when the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of false teaching to his young protege, Timothy. But just a few weeks ago, we looked at another letter of Paul to another young protege of his whose name starts with T, and that's Titus. And we spent some time talking about this false teacher issue already. So in the interest of being able to drill down a bit deeper on one part of the text, I'm really going to focus primarily on the first 13 chapters this morning. So just giving you advance warning of what we're going to be doing today. And I hope you're okay with the decision that I made. Let's pray and commit our time to God. Father God, please be with us now and speak to us through your word. Illuminate to us your will, your character, your knowledge through your Holy Spirit. And help us at the end of this time to be driven more and more towards you, what you want and your purpose for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you were given a chance to get everything that you have ever wanted in life, would you take it or would you blow it? Let me ask it another way, and this one a shout out to Carolyn Nunag. Let me put it another way. Oh, congratulations. She got married yesterday, but anyway, that's besides the point. But I guess what I'm asking you is, if you had one shot or one opportunity to seize everything that you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip? Let me tell you about this NFL athlete, this American athlete named Jamarcus Russell. He was a football player, American football, who played in the early 2000s, and he was widely considered one of the biggest disappointments in the history of this sport, the biggest waste of potential. You see, he, as a human being, this man was born having won the proverbial genetic lottery. He stood almost 2 meters tall, weighing 120 kilograms of pure muscle, and he was bigger and stronger and faster than just about everyone else on the football field, even compared to all these other pros. And his big claim to fame was that he could take a football. I lost my real football, so I took my son's. He could take this, and he could throw it 60 meters through the air while kneeling on the ground. That's how strong he was. Imagine throwing this twice or three times the length of this room, but not being able to generate power from your legs and just winging it with pure arm strength. That was the kind of stuff that he could do. And it was hard to overstate the kind of hype and excitement that was coming onto his team when he was first announced that he was going to be part of this team, the Oakland Raiders. Because the previous few seasons, the Raiders had been the laughingstock of the league. Year after year after year, they weren't just bad, but they were appallingly bad, putting up embarrassing win-loss records. So when he came to Oakland, they pretty much saw him as the football messiah. And they said, "The time has come, Oakland Raiders Nation. The kingdom is near, so repent and believe the good news." But the winning never started. In his first season in the league, he played in 4 games and didn't win a single one. In his second season in the league, he played in 5 games. No, he won 5 games, but he lost 10 more. And then, pretty soon, people started paying attention and asking, well, what went wrong? And soon reports started coming out that this player, Jamarcus Russell, didn't seem to be putting in his best effort in practices and in training. In fact, he would frequently show up late to practice, and then he would fall asleep during team meetings as the coaches were trying to go through important strategy. His teammates would come out and speak to reporters and complain that he was lazy and entitled and thought that he would succeed just by showing up because he was so gifted. In the end, his fans were disappointed, his team was disappointed, and Jamarcus Russell lasted less than 3 years in the league before his heartbroken team finally cut him. And after that, he never stepped on an NFL field ever again. He never came close to the fame and glory and generational wealth that everyone thought was going to be his destiny. He could have been one of the greatest NFL players to ever live. But instead, this name, Jamarcus Russell, has become equivalent to a joke for us NFL fans. Well, Jamarcus Russell's name is not just a joke, but it's also a parable. It's a story with a lesson. What's the lesson here? Well, every year or two, some sports writer would dig into his story and say, oh, maybe the thing to take away from this is work ethic is more important than physical gifting. Maybe something, another way to put it, is no amount of natural talent can overcome a lack of discipline. Or, and this is a shout out to our leadership training course that we run here at our church called On Board. If you've been through our On Board training course before, you'll be very familiar with this. Another way to put it, character is more important than what? Competency. Character is more important than competency. It doesn't matter if you have 110% full of competency. If you don't have the character, the discipline, the hard work, the integrity to do something with it, you're Jamarcus Russell. For me, Jamarcus Russell is a story of the dangers of distraction. Here's a guy who has been given a golden opportunity, a chance that anyone would have sacrificed everything they had to take a crack at. And he took his eyes off the prize. Now, the book of 2 Timothy is all about keeping your eyes on the prize. It's a letter written by a seasoned veteran gospel worker to his young and gifted protege. And in this letter, this older pastor pleads with, urges his protege to stay focused. Don't get distracted. Paul says to Timothy, look, eternal glory awaits. All you have to do is stay focused. You know, Timothy, distractions abound all around you. And on your path to your left and right, temptations lie in wait. Stay focused. Keep your eyes on the prize, Timothy. Paul says, my time's coming to an end. I'm passing the torch here. That's what I'm here doing. And so, Timothy, be an undistracted servant of Christ. Friends, today the passage is telling us, don't get distracted. Don't be distracted in the Christian life. Now, you might find it hard to believe, but the Christian life actually shares some similarities with that of a professional NFL athlete. Now, you might not be able to throw a football 60 meters through the air while kneeling on the ground, but your gift is an unfathomably priceless gift. Your gift is, as Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 8, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. You have been given saving knowledge and belief. Now, that gift is something that you can take a hold of, or it's something that you can fail to appreciate and then squander. So don't do what Jamarcus Russell did. Don't flush all of that away because you're unwilling to endure a little bit of temporary discomfort, a little bit of fleeting pain. Flush it all away and let that gift go to waste. Now, we've got 3 points today. I patterned it after 3 of the key commands that you find in our passage from verses 1 to 13. So the points are, be strong, join with me in suffering, and remember Jesus Christ. And as we work through it, we'll be working through the passage verse by verse. So let's keep our Bibles open. By the way, if you don't have a Bible on hand, you can always just raise your hand, and our welcoming team would all be happy to lend you one of the church Bibles, okay? So I'll give you a little bit of background and context. If you were with us last week when Zenith kicked us off with this series, you might remember that this is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy, but he's doing so from a Roman prison. Now the thing is, Paul's been in prison before, quite a few times actually. This isn't the first time that he's been arrested and held up because of his missionary work. Actually, in fact, on a scale of 1 to 10, where like 10 is the worst punishment you can receive and one is really easy, imprisonment probably for Paul wouldn't even crack a 5. That's how hard his life has been. But this time Paul knew that things were different. He knew that he wasn't going to be getting out of this one. He knew that things were different. He was out of lifelines. And he hints at it in this letter. If you look at the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 15, you'll see that he has lost a lot of his friends. In verse 15, he says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. He knew that he had been coming to the end of his race. In fact, there's this beautiful passage in the next chapter, which I think Winnow or Ying's going to be taking us through next week. This is what he says in verse 6 of chapter 3. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So he knew it was time for him to pass the torch onwards to Timothy. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's most trusted and reliable partners. They had gone on many adventures together, traipsing through the whole entire Roman Empire, planting churches here and there. And so here's what Paul's got to say. He's filled this letter with last-minute, urgent, and important, desperate commands and things to keep in mind and instructions and stuff like that so that Timothy can be as prepared as he can be. So, 2 commands open this chapter up for us. Have a look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. That is the first command that he says here. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, this is sort of like a general command that kind of provides sort of like the umbrella theme for everything else that he's going to say to Timothy in the oncoming verses. So in other words, again, it's like I said before, don't get distracted, don't falter, don't lose your focus, keep your eyes on the prize. Now look at verse 2, here's the second command. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So what is he saying? He's saying, okay, we've spent a lot of time together. We've done a lot of ministry together. The things that you have heard me say and teach and repeat, remember these things and pass them along to other people so that what I've been teaching and my ministry, my gospel, won't be forgotten when I move on. Kind of reminds me, actually, of Ying. If you've done ministry with Ying for a long time, there's about half a dozen to a dozen sayings that we could probably all cycle through. And if I started one, you would probably immediately know how to finish one, right? So Paul's saying, take these sayings that you've heard me say over and over again, remember them and pass them along for the sake of the church, for the health of the church. Now, very important context thing. This letter here is written at a pivotal moment in church history. And I want to spend a bit of time explaining this to you because in my experience, I found that this thing I'm about to tell you is kind of like an underrated part of our Bible teaching that I don't hear mentioned very often. What Paul's doing here is he's moving from the end of one era of church history to the start of another. The technical terms for these eras are the apostolic age. It's the end of the apostolic age and the start of the post-apostolic age. Post being after, right? You see, up until this point in the history of the early church, and this was about late first century AD. Up until this point, the church had one very huge advantage. Everyone in the church, there were leaders in the church who personally knew Jesus, who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. Many of them were known as apostles. That's why it's called the apostolic age. But many of them were previously known as disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples, all right? They're going to be familiar names to you if you've been going to church for a while. Peter, James, John, these kind of guys. There's another James, by the way. James, not James the disciple, but Jesus' half-brother. He's the one who wrote the book of James, right? He was an apostle as well. He knew Jesus. He was Jesus related to Jesus. Paul himself was an apostle, even though he's kind of a funny one. He wasn't around when Jesus was doing his 3 years of ministry. There's no evidence that he personally met Jesus before Jesus' death and resurrection. But he had a really funny conversion story where Jesus actually came down from heaven to meet him face to face. So he calls himself an apostle unnaturally born. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? The point is, the church was still full of people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' teaching and miracles. And this was a huge strong point because if the church ever needed guidance or a big decision to make or anything like that, there was always somebody around pretty nearby who could say, oh, I remember one time when Jesus was in my town and he said this or he did so and so. And then they would be like, oh, okay, then in that case, we should do this or do so and so, right? And so in that way, Jesus was still shepherding his church through this very important first generation of Christians. But now, what's happening here around the time this letter was written is that, well, Jesus Christ is no longer around because he had ascended to heaven and all these so-called eyewitnesses to his ministry were dying off. Some of them were martyred. Others, regular wear and tear or whatever. And then others just old age. And Paul was situated as one of them. And so Paul is aware of this. And for the sake of the church, he's saying to Timothy, what you've got to do is pass on my teachings, which is the gospel, so that long after I'm gone, the church can continue to grow and grow and continue to remain faithful to Jesus. And the reason why this is important for us today is because of these instructions that Paul's giving to Timothy, we're still here. The whole reason why, none of us have had the privilege of meeting Jesus face to face yet. And yet we're still around. And part of the reason is because generation after generation, the teachings of Paul and the apostles who got their wisdom and their teaching from Jesus have been passing it down through God's word. And so have you ever wondered why, as a Christian, we make such a big deal out of the Bible and we're so, you know, gung-ho about the word of God? It's because it is the living tradition of what we believe, of the teaching and ministry and life and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ. So over and over again, Paul says the teachings are important, and he says it here in verse 2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. He says that several times in different ways all throughout this letter. Now, I want to say that I've been thinking about this, and I think that the essence of what Paul is telling Timothy to do is remember. Paul says to Timothy, remember. Don't forget. Remember the things that you've heard me say. Remember my teachings. Remember the gospel. Pass it on. You see, if you want to know how to be an undistracted servant of Christ, how to be a focused, determined Christian, living the full Christian life without any regrets, leaving nothing on the table, the key is memory. Remember. Memory is the key to focus. If you want to keep your eyes on the prize, remember. He says it again in verse 8, which we haven't quite gotten to, but we're almost there. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That's what Paul says. He says, the whole point of my ministry, over and over again, I've been jailed and beaten, shipwrecked, all that kind of stuff. The whole point of it is so that others can hear and remember Jesus Christ, descended from David, who has risen from the dead. So the first instruction, be strong in the Lord, but also, as we've been talking about, remember. Don't forget, remember the teachings of Jesus. Now let's move on to the next point. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, Paul says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's irrelevant. Okay, I started it. I should probably tell you. Fun fact, okay, this isn't really like directly related to the main point. That command, join with me in suffering, in the original language Greek, that's actually just one word. So you know how for those of you who are language nerds, if you know in German they have entire sentences that are just one word. Well, Greek does that too. There's a word that means join with me in suffering. And if you try to translate it to English, it's like impossible unless you use a lot of words. So Paul here says, you don't have to remember that. That really was just like a nerdy tangent. But anyway, Paul here says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, this is really interesting because I want us to like spend a bit of time dwelling in the seriousness, the gravity of what he's asking of Timothy. If you really want to appreciate the weight of this invitation, you have to remember what's going on in Paul's life when he makes it. See, a few years ago, one of my mates got married, and for his bucks, we tortured him, you know, the whole nine yards. And one of the things we did was we got a box of one of those those tortilla chips that are branded as the hottest corn chip. You've probably seen them in those like city convenience stores because they're like always everywhere. It's supposedly made with the world's hottest chili pepper, the Carolina Reaper, right? So we sit him down. We says, all right, Layton, eat this chip. And he eats it and we have a good time. He gags and he wheezes and he almost throws up. And then he says, join with me in suffering. And so we're like, okay, let's do this. And we all had one, you know, no big deal, a little bit of stomach cramps. Some of us threw up, some of us didn't. It's just regular buck stuff, right? That's, if he said, join with me in suffering, and the implication is eat this really, really spicy chip, that's one thing. Now, what if somebody said to you, join with me in suffering, but he's languishing in a Roman prison awaiting his trial and execution? Suddenly it feels a bit different, doesn't it? Paul says, join with me in suffering, Timothy. I am in chains. I've been chained up on and off all my life, and here I am again. This is the last stop for me. Timothy, you've still got a lot of road ahead of you. Join with me in suffering. What if Paul is inviting us all here to join with him in suffering? What if the person saying this invitation to you is somebody who spent his entire life taking beatings for the gospel? What if he's someone who stood up for the truth and as a result he lost a lot of friends? And he's saying to you, come on, let's all do this together. Join with me in suffering. You know, there's no sugarcoating it, is there? Right? And if you're a visitor, you're not a regular here, we're not about saying nice things so that you want to keep coming back. We're all about proclaiming the truth. There's no sugarcoating this. What he says is, join with me in voluntarily and joyfully incurring real personal cost in the service of the gospel. Quantifiable personal cost. Is anyone else noticing lately that money's been getting a bit tighter? I don't know about you, but every time I go to Woolies or Kohl's or Aldi, I just feel like my dollar is just getting stretched a little bit thinner. Eggs. Used to be able to eat as many eggs as I like. Now I'm like, uh-oh, I've had my quota for the week. I can't buy eggs again till payday. I tell Joe, oh, I don't know what you're doing, Joe, but you got to stop buying the kids berries. Fruit is fruit to them, okay? Like, from now on, only apples and occasionally bananas. I'll tell you when the price drops enough for us to be able to afford bananas. And even then, the first thing we do is we grab the free ones that they give in Woolies and Kohl's, and we load up on that first, right? Because honestly, I don't know, like, why, like, kids, like, they don't need... All right, parenting advice. This is definitely a tangent, by the way. But parenting advice to the young families. Fruit is fruit, okay? You eat the berries, give them the apples, okay? Now, where I'm going with this is, what if the application of this verse, join with me in suffering, was, join with me in suffering by giving even more to the gospel in a time of economic certainty, uncertainty. Join with me in suffering on the eve of a looming trade war. Join with me in suffering when there are madmen running our world with ham-fisted trade policies that are going to bring the end to an era and the start to another one. Join with me in suffering. Don't take your eyes off the prize. Don't get distracted even now. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep on working. Keep laboring. Why? Because nothing of eternal consequence has changed. Everything that's going on that you see here, my chains, where I'm living in this prison, they're all distractions. I'm not thinking about that. I'm not focused on that. I'm keeping my eyes lifted to spiritual reality. Everything that's going on that you're reading in the news, that's popping up in your news feeds, on your socials, they're all distractions. They're all distractions. Nothing has changed of eternal consequence. The price has changed. That's it. Inflation, all right? The price has gone up a little bit in the command to join with me in suffering. If the metaphor for joining with me in suffering is eating a spicy corn chip, now it's languishing in a Roman prison. Are you game enough to stay undistracted and to keep living that authentic Christian life? Paul then, in the rest of this section, gives Timothy three illustrations for what that might look like. Three pictures taken from everyday life. If you look at verse 4, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. In other words, see yourself as a soldier. You don't get distracted with civilian affairs, with what's going on, with the price of eggs and all that kind of thing. Your focus is on your commander. What does he say to you? And then he moves on to the second metaphor, as an athlete. Similarly, as an athlete, as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. You got to obey the rules. You got to live your life with integrity. And then lastly, He says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And then he commands Timothy to reflect on these things and to kind of dwell on these images, because then God's going to reveal to him what that means. See, what's going on here, I think, is that Paul is using all these images from everyday life that Timothy would be very familiar with to help him sort of conceptualize what it looks like to stay focused as a gospel worker, as a Christian, as a missionary for the gospel. So the last two images are ones that stood out to me because the last two, the athlete and the farmer, what they both have in common is that they both include an idea of a prize that you get. A prize that you labor for, that you train for, that you bleed and sweat and tire for, but a prize that is worth it. See, for an athlete, if you compete according to the rules, then you get a crown. Well, back then you get a crown. Most of the time these days you get a trophy or a medal. The hardworking farmer, if you pour out your labor, your sweat, and your toil, in the end you will get a worthy harvest. You will eat. You will feast. In other words, Paul tells Timothy, suffer for the prize because it's worth it. Join with me in suffering because the prize is worth it. Now, Jamarcus Russell, he was, in 2007, he was drafted first overall in the NFL draft. And what that means for you non-fans is basically simply that year he was considered the most prized rookie, the most talented newcomer to enter the team. Do you want to know the first thing that Jamarcus Russell did as soon as the ink was dried on his contract? He told his team, the Oakland Raiders, I'm not even going to step onto a football field for you until you write me a bigger check. Until you write me another check that I'm happy with. A few more zeros to the left of the decimal point, so to speak. In the NFL, this is a thing that athletes will do from time to time. It's called holding out. It means you refuse to show up for practice, refuse to meet up with your teammates, refuse to do any training, refuse to play any games, any football stuff, until they give you more money. Okay? Now, imagine you had the luxury to do that. Imagine being so full of yourself that on the first day of your new job, you phone your boss while you're sitting at home in your pajamas and you tell him that you're not going to come in until he gives you a pay raise. That's what Jamarcus Russell did. You know what he said? He said, I'm not here to win the prize. I am the prize. Imagine that. So immediately after, you know, like he had all the leverage, so the Raiders handed him a bag more money. In the end, he got a contract for $60-odd million for 6 years with $30 million guaranteed, which basically meant if he got injured or whatever and even didn't even pay, they had to give him $30 million. But immediately after that was when his career began unraveling. He had trouble staying in shape. Let's show him that other picture that I've got. Arguably the one thing that a pro athlete needs to do is, you know, like, exercise a little bit, right? One season he showed up to training camp 15 kilograms overweight. His laziness and his unwillingness to work hard or even try was becoming unbearable. And my favorite story, like the most well-known story of him was, and I promise I'll get back to the Bible after this. He said his coaches gave him a DVD and told him, go home. I want you to watch this DVD. It contains game tape of our opponents for this coming game, and I want you to study it because the next day we're going to go over it, you know, to practice, to do strategy and all that kind of thing. So he goes home, he rocks up the next day, and his coach says, well, did you watch the DVD? And he goes, oh, yeah, of course. I was up all night. I took tons of notes. And then his coach says, oh, that's funny, because there isn't even a DVD in that case. And then he opened up the case, and it was an empty case. Jamarcus Russell's job was to play a game. Imagine being paid millions of dollars to play a game and yet having so little focus that you fail to keep your eyes on the prize because you were distracted by your own ego. Jamarcus Russell refused to suffer for a prize, to sweat it out a little bit. He didn't think it was worth it. Paul says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. See, friends, we are also given a golden opportunity to suffer, but for a prize that is worth it, that somehow is worth even more than $60 million or $30 million or generational wealth or wealth to set up your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids for the rest of their lives. We have a greater prize than that: eternal glory, eternal life. And Paul says, don't forget that. Suffer. Join with me in suffering because it's worth it. Is it worth it for us? When we think about what Jesus has done for us, who he is he worth it for us? Well, let's move on to the next part. And we're going to talk about remember again. So we read this already, verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Now, like I said before, Paul spends loads of time getting Timothy to remember. And the image that I like to think about for this is sort of like like Paul is Timothy's coach, and Timothy's about to enter the ring, and he's about to fight that fight. You know, we're going with the sports theme today because Paul went with the sports theme in his passage, all right? So picture yourself alone in the locker room, okay? It's quiet, it's just you in there, and it's your coach, all right? And this is a big match. Above you, a few levels up, you can hear the thunderous sounds of a crowd of thousands and thousands coming to see you fight. But you can only hear it dimly because it's just you and your coach there in that locker room, dimly lit locker room. Last few words, final words before you enter the ring. One last moment to focus. One last moment to bring into the forefront the important things to keep on your mind. Go over any last minute advice and so. What do you think he might say? Remember. What do you think he might want you to remember? Oh, keep your guard up. Pace yourself. Watch your footwork. You know, athletic kind of stuff. Well, this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember the gospel. Remember the reason for your suffering. And remember that it's worth it. Remember that for all your labor and your pain, that you're already a winner, that you already have the prize, that Jesus is the victor and he was a victor for you, and now you are the victor. The prize is coming. Keep your eyes on the prize. And then he goes on and he moves on and he gives Timothy another trustworthy saying, a thing for him to remember. Okay, he says from verse 11 onwards, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. And then he gives you like a little poem. It's got a nice little meter to it that makes it memorable. I'll read it out for us. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So here what's going on is Paul gives Timothy four promises to pass on from your Lord Jesus. The first one is just a statement of the gospel. If we died with him, we will also live with him. The second one is a promise for those who can keep their eyes on the prize. If you endure the suffering, you will reign with him. You will rule. You will wear that crown of life. The third promise is the flip side of that. It's a solemn warning. For if you fail to do that, if we disown him, he will disown us. And then finally, the last promise, it's a promise that directs you to the character of God himself. It's an assurance of God's faithfulness. If we are faithless, God will remain faithful because that's who he is. He's not like us. He's not wavering in faith. He is always faithful. He cannot disown himself. And you know what that really means? I think what Paul's saying to Timothy with that last line there is that God's good for the prize. You don't have to worry if this is going to be like a scam or if he's going to cheat you out of it. He's good for the prize. If you compete according to the rules, you will get that crown of life. If you work hard as a hardworking farmer, you will get a share of the harvest because God is faithful. So remember, because forgetfulness is the enemy. When we forget, we become distracted. When we become distracted, we lose our devotion. When we lose our devotion, we stop enduring. And when we stop enduring, we will disown him. And when we disown him, he will disown us. This is a hard word for us today. We're going to finish up soon. I was just trying to work out how best to bring this down to the ground for us and to talk about application for us. I used to, just for fun, do a podcast with my good friend Chong. It's been dead for a few years now. We just, by the way, it's everyone's always like, oh, wow, you have a podcast? That's so amazing. You're on Spotify. But literally anyone can do it if you have $5 a month. So it's not, we just did it as a side hustle. But one of the things that we like to do was just talk about what's going on in the world. Our thing was culture and society through a Christian lens. And even though we don't really do the podcast or spend much time on it anymore, I still spend time talking with my mate Chong about what's going on in the world. And he's sort of my guy, right? You know, everyone's got a news guy. What do you think of this? What do you make of this? What's happening, right? Trade wars, big deal or not, right? Stock prices plunging, Dow Jones losing 5%, $70 billion wiped out overnight, that kind of stuff. To us regular people who don't think about these kind of things, what does that actually mean? He said part of growing in media literacy and understanding with wisdom how the world works is actually learning how to sift between the real consequential stuff and the stuff that's just, you know, bluster, that's just distraction, that's just, you know, news headlines designed to get you angry or to shock you or to click onto a news media website, right? And he says all this stuff, culture war, actual war, and all these headlines, they're all going to be, they're all distractions. And you want to know what he thinks, and by the way, this is what he thinks is going to be the big thing that's coming. It's called the AI apocalypse. And for those of you who are like reading about this kind of stuff, it's this whole thing where people are starting to think that there's going to be an inflection point where AI is going to change the world so totally that all this other stuff that we're looking at just becomes small potatoes, distractions, unimportant things, right? Now, that's his opinion. And we talk about this kind of stuff a lot, right? Oh, is the price of potato chips ever going to come back down, right? And it occurred to me this week as we discussed and debated between which are the actual important headlines and which are just the distractions. You know what? Take everything you read in the news and everything that you hear talking about and everything that's striking fear into your hearts. And there's one thing that stands outside of it, and everything else you can put into this basket, the distraction basket. He says, whatever that's going on, even if it's going to change the nature of existence for the next few generations, it's all in the distraction basket compared to this one thing. This one thing that stands above all the rest is called spiritual reality. It's called the ongoing spiritual struggle that has been going on behind the scenes, beyond what we can see, for all of human existence. It's the ongoing struggle between the sovereign God and the forces of evil that rebel against him. So as I finish up here, I think the only thing that I can do to really urge us all to keep our eyes on the prize is to remember that everything else is a distraction. They're all small potatoes, all right? And my skin's in the game, all right? Like, I've got family to worry about. I've got loved ones to worry about as well. And you know what I'm going to be telling them is, I'm going to be telling them, don't worry about rising prices and don't worry about this and that compared to spiritual reality, okay? There's a quote that I read that I want to share with you guys, and I'm probably going to say it again when we do Daniel in a few weeks' time because it's a prophetic quote. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, he says, if the curtain were to be pulled back and the spiritual world behind the reality that we see in this world came into our view, If we got to see the spiritual reality behind the physical that we dwell, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there, that's where the real conflict is engaged. We all are pieces in the real ongoing spiritual conflict, all right? So don't waste your time. Don't get distracted playing the games. Play the real game, all right? One thing I thought of what it might look like is just a concrete thing for you to dwell on, okay? You've got, you find yourself with a free afternoon this coming week. What are you going to do with that time? Are you going to look to pick up an extra shift at work so you can save up a little bit more, so you can buy some more eggs or some berries for your kids? Or are you going to, or does your mind go to that friend, your friend at church who you haven't seen at church for a while, and you might want to ring them up and see if they want to catch up because you heard that they've been going through some hard times or they've been wavering in their faith? What are you going to do with what you've been given? What are you going to do with your time, with your currency? Are you going to fight the distraction battles, or are you going to fight the real battle? Let's finish it here. Let's pray. Father God, distractions abound all around us, and temptations lie in wait to our left and right. And as it was for the Apostle Paul and his young disciple Timothy, it is for us now. Help us to fix our eyes on the eternal. Let us not waste our time in this present life building barns for grain that's never going to come. Let us spend our time on the eternal, so we can live with joy pursuing the crown of life and everlasting treasures and the true spiritual harvest that is more nourishing and filling and satisfying than the finest wines and the choicest of foods in this life. Have mercy on us. Help us to do this. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our response song, which is Servants of the Gospel.